Hello and welcome. I'm Joe McLean from the Catholic Hack Podcast, and I want to welcome you to the first Catholic Men's Webinar. It's a live event streaming right over the internet to men all over the world. We have a great lineup for you today. It's a dynamic men's conference. We've got Father Philip Chavez, a priest of the Society of Our Lady, the Most Holy Trinity. Father Samuel Medley, another priest of the Society of Our Lady, the Most Holy Trinity. And Joshua LeBlanc from the Catholic Underground Podcasting Network. And we're going to present to you some great material about slavery to sonship, the journey of a man, his true identity as a son of the Most High. And so we're very excited to have you today. And I want to ask you for your help tonight. I need you to send out the tweets right now. Go to Twitter, go to Plurk, go to everywhere you know, and let men know all over the world that we're going to be broadcasting for the next 3 hours, plus right here on this channel of the Catholic Hack on Ustream. We want to encourage them to come and hear this great presentation. Up first is Father Philip Chavez. We've changed the schedule just a little bit from what I posted on my blog at CatholicHack.com. But Father Philip's going to start us off. He's going to talk about being a leader, a protector, and a provider. It's great content, and you don't want to miss it. So if you're going to let guys know, you better do it now, because he's coming up next. Father Philip Chavez is a priest of the Society of Our Lady, the Most Holy Trinity, the same congregation as Father John Carapi. While he has engaged in parish work in the U.S., Canada, and Italy since his ordination in 1983, he has been involved in pro-life work and has diligently applied himself to concerns of marriage and family. Now embarking in men's outreach, he presents a forum to restore the hearts of men and strengthen their spirit to build stronger families and a more vital society. Well, we've kept you waiting long enough. So without further ado, I present to you Father Philip Chavez.
Hello, gentlemen. It's Father Philip Chavez. Welcome to the Catholic Men's Webinar. Thank you for your patience and thank you for being with us. Gentlemen, what I want to do is I want to open with a prayer before we begin some of the journey that we want to take with you tonight about what it is to follow your masculine journey, especially through looking at our mission, the natural mission God has given us as leaders, protectors, and providers. And also later on, we'll talk about a man's journey and his mission as a priest, prophet, and king. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we as men place yourselves in your holy presence. We ask for your light. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your constant inspiration of your Holy Spirit that may be diffused upon our minds, our hearts, to help us to see the things you wish us to see, to be strengthened in the journey, to move forward with conviction, move forward with a sense of mission toward every step you have chosen for us, toward the identity you have created us in, the special mission you have for us awaiting, or the beginning of all the work here. Direct every ounce of its progress. We ask, Lord, that you also render it through your angels most pleasing to you. We ask all these things for your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Gentlemen, it's very important that as we set upon our journey of our masculine identity, that we really come to understand very, very clearly and hold with some conviction what is indeed our mission in life. You know, it's a hard thing when I deal with many men, how they're floundering, they're finding themselves lost in kind of a sea of opportunities, sea of technology, even in their own church. They're not getting answers they're looking for. They're not getting the direction they otherwise wish to have. Now, what I find fundamentally at the outset, I think if we don't understand what our natural mission is in life, we're going to be actually misdirected in a lot of things we decide upon, a lot of vocational decisions even that we make, and a lot of the things we undertake. In the order of nature, gentlemen, as you were designed by your Creator, you were designed and meant and forged to be a leader, a protector, and a provider. Now, this holds true in many avenues of your life, not only in the family, but also in your community. The leader is one who unselfishly leads all those in his care and those in his periphery. The protector protects all those, his loved ones, from harm, and he protects his community so it may move forward to the common good. And the provider, what he does is he uses his sagacity, uses his hands, whatever he has, to provide for the needs of the wife, his children, all those in his care. No matter what the vocation, gentlemen, no matter what your particular mission, you've got to use your gifts, you've got to use your sagacity, You've got to use your talents as a leader, a protector, and a provider. You know, we all need leaders. We all need examples of this. There's many difficulties in moving forward with this. And obviously, if we don't have those men in our lives to teach us how to move ahead, to teach us how to be vibrant, to teach, give us this vision, it's going to be difficult. So, gentlemen, this is why, as I say oftentimes, what it takes is other men to bring us into the fold of men, to lead us, to protect us, and also to provide for us, to be the example of leader for us. It is what I call a natural vocation that every man has. He's called to lead all those around him to the extent that he can. Now, when it comes to leader, protector, and provider, one of the things that I find that universalizes, or at least is a common thread within all of these three, is a man's ability to be decisive. To be a leader, to be a protector, and be a provider, especially in the home, it's important that we understand, of all these three, you have to have a man who can make decisions. And this is why these all three belong together. It belongs to the one who is head of the home. It belongs to the one who is in charge of leading all those under his care, who must make difficult decisions on what it is to lead his family to what they need to know, to guide them and to protect them, to make decisions on what it will take to move the family to its ends, and to provide for them. The family is looking for somebody to be decisive, to be that leader, to make these difficult decisions. And gentlemen, it's not something of arrogance, it's not something of haughtiness or presumption to be a leader in the home, to be a protector or to be a provider. Women have their place, they support us, they have their talents. But in all communities, in all institutions, in all organizations, there has to be someone to make that decision, and there has to be someone to do it decisively. But, you know, as even if men do understand these three different capacities of their role, it's important, too, that we move ahead with some type of conviction, all these things. Conviction not just in our strengths, but also in the grace of God. God does not leave us alone if he calls us to be this leader, protector, and provider. But, gentlemen, this is why you have to trust in your nature to some extent. Trust that God will work, but trust that he has given you the faculties to move ahead, to be that confident leader, protector, and provider. It starts first with how he influences our mind. If we take our job seriously on doing these things inside our home and in our communities, God will bless our efforts. He will bless our endeavors, but we got to use the gifts he gave us. You know what I find? If men don't have the solutions, they ask. You've got to consult oftentimes others, gentlemen. You've got to be humble yourself to see that there are others out there who can help provide that guidance to give you when you don't have it. But we have to move forward as men who must understand that God has given us gifts of intelligence, discernment. He's given us certain strengths. Even in our leadership ability, gentlemen, you have a voice that depicts authority. You have a strength, your natural strengths, which make you in the natural order stronger than a woman, which you have to exude to protect and provide for all those in your care. And all of us men, we all want to use our hands. We all want to do things. We all want to fabricate. We want to be known as the man who makes solutions. So you have to be confident that you can provide the solutions for your family and for all those in your care. Indeed, gentlemen, you are indeed a leader, protector, and provider. But you have to move forward, with, I say, with a sense of decisiveness and a sense of confidence. Confidence also in the grace that God has given you. You know, it's interesting. We look at some of the great leaders that we've seen in society. We look at Moses. We look at David. We look at Maccabees. We look at a St. Paul. These men, they move forward with a sense of confidence and a sense of decisiveness. Yes, with their own powers too, but always with the sense that they were called by God. You know, Moses himself was quite disturbed. Our Lord asked him to lead his people away from slavery, to convince Pharaoh that he had to let his people go. And he goes and moves and forges into the desert with who knows how many people. I'm not sure how many there were, but there were several families, several clans, which he had to lead out. You can only imagine the massive task that was to lead these people from a completely different paradigm of life into the desert, into the unknown, into the wilderness. And the difficulty is Moses stuttered. He had a difficulty. He had a He had a thorn in his side. He had something that kept him back from even at times being confident. But our Lord summoned him to be confident in his grace and in this calling. And gentlemen, this is what I find in most men. They fail oftentimes to move forward. They fail oftentimes to keep a sense of confidence because they're looking too much at their weaknesses. They're looking too much at their sins. They're looking too much at where they have fallen short or they have not, in the past, met the task. But gentlemen, this is why, like Moses, like David, like St. Paul, a man can make mistakes, he can have his great fault. He can himself greatly fall. But what our Lord is looking for, what your families are looking for, is somebody who will get up and begin to move forward, to lead with a sense of conviction, with a sense of confidence, with a sense of perseverance. But you see, with the trust too, that Moses had to learn directly from our Lord, who taught him to trust and to wait on him. Our Moses understood that he stuttered, and he thought that that would hold him back in convincing Pharaoh and leading his people. Now, of course, he sent Aaron at his side to do a lot of the talking for him. But our Lord will send us the instruments, he will send us the people, he will send us the advisors that we need if we just move forward in our tasks. David was a great sinner. A lot of times we men, we look at ourselves too much. We look at our sins where we have fallen short, where we have fallen short of the kingdom of God, where we have scandalized others. Yes, and this is grave. And indeed, we have to face this, make reparation for it, but we've got to move ahead. But you see, what made David a great man, it's not that he counted his faults, not that he looked at his sins and himself, but he looked at his God. He looked at his God of strength. He looked at his God of forgiveness. He looked at the God who empowered him with everything he needed. And of course, he had many aspects and qualities of a man. But you see, he always depended on God for his journey. He depended on God for every step. And if you want to learn the way and the manner of David, who was a man after God's own heart, this wasn't said of St. Joseph, he wasn't said of St. Paul, it wasn't said of great other leaders in the church, but it was said of David. David, I think, gives us a great example of a man who has strengths, a man who has abilities, but yet a man who has great faults. But you see, he doesn't place necessarily even his conviction and his strengths, and he doesn't wallow in his sins. He moves ahead with confidence in the strength given to him by Almighty God. He knows he is penitent. He knows he's contrite. So, gentlemen, if you have to move through this wound of yours about the sins that you have committed in the past, what I ask you to do is especially look at the penitential Psalms of David, the Psalms which teach us about how to handle our sorrow, the Psalms which teach us how to handle those weaknesses, the Psalms which teach us how to handle those things which have held us back, the things for which we've held remorse, regret, and all those things. So we look at David, we look at his example. We see that David right away had three mighty warriors, three chief captains, and of course he had his own council of men, council of his chief warriors as well, who he consulted, he worked with. Every man is a God-given natural leader. And so we look at these men like Moses, like David, like Maccabees, even some of the great prophets, and some of the other kings, even despite their falls, when they rose up, trust in their strengths and trust in the grace that Almighty God gave them, they moved ahead and did great things and, of course, advanced the kingdom of heaven, which is what we all need to do. And this is one of the things that has to keep us in some way guided in terms of the bigger picture, gentlemen. Remember, inside you, inside your soul, inside something very deep within you, as some of you have raised your families, if you go into the workplace, as you do a number of things, you engage a number of activities, you know deep down, profoundly down, there's something in you, something called, something summoned, something inspired in you to make a difference. How many times have I heard from other men, "Father, I want to make a difference. I want to leave my mark." And I remember one man telling me, it was so cool, in direction one time, he says, "Father, I want to be a fisher of men." Gentlemen, this is something inside you, which is going to tell you that as much as it's good to and it's right and proper for you to take care of your family and move that to the kingdom of heaven, you've got to make your part outside of the family. You've got to do what you can with your gifts, with your aptitudes, with your sagacity to help make a difference in your societies, in your communities, in your state, in your country. Gentlemen, we've got to look at ourselves as leaders, protectors, providers, not just in the home, but also in our communities and the greater society at large. If we are going to win this world back for Jesus Christ, we've got to see us as participating in the common good, participating to make a difference with other men. This is what we are called to by nature. It was to Adam who was given the charge of taking a leadership over the garden and everything in the garden. Well, that garden has extended senses in the family, in your community, and the garden, the paradise of even the entire community. in your state, and as I say it, even in your country. We've got to see ourselves as being called, yes, to preserve the domestic church in the home, to guard it, defend it, to lead it, to guide it. But you see, we must also play our difference in the world. And what I find is, gentlemen, men are not rising to the task. They are not rising to the natural summons within them, as well as the supernatural summons. What is that? To make a difference in their communities. So what happens? We retreat, recoil, for a number of reasons. We don't have the convictions to move forward. We're afraid of what other men might think of us. We're afraid that we may not be able to succeed. We fear not being successful, don't we? We fear not having the strengths. We fear that persecution. We fear what other men might say of us. We are fearful of taking a hit. Gentlemen, my brothers, we got to move forward no matter what. If we're called to do this, we're called to lay down our lives as Christ laid down his life for his church. Do whatever is in our charge. Do whatever is in our purview, in our periphery, to move forward for the common good. It is in you. It is suffused into your soul. It is what you are called to do. And of course, this prefigures, gentlemen, one of our natural callings, and hopefully we'll get into this later, of what it is to build up the kingdom of God as priests, prophets, and kings. Leaders, protectors, and providers, priests, prophets, and kings. This directs us to the common good around us, not only to the home, to the community, but also to the kingdom of God. Gentlemen, we are called to all participate, to all make our contribution, to build up the church here on earth, to make it vibrant, to make it vital, to keep it on track, to make all those around us accountable also for their task and their mission as well. But we are also to all move forward to build up the kingdom of God. And so this is why, you see, God put in this natural task in you to want to make a difference. You see, we put that natural task in us to preserve what's in this world, yes, but to foreshadow and prefigure the king within you, the king who does what? To use a king who serves as our Lord served, a different mode of service, but nonetheless service. We serve as our Lord served. Why? To build up the kingdom of God. It's in us, starting by nature, to be that leader, protector, and provider, which will support and uphold the common good. And so, gentlemen, what we have to do is we have to be called forth by other men, please God, pray that we can sometimes get leaders, protectors, providers who will also lead us. But we must move forward with a sense of duty, a sense of reliability, a sense of strength in the face of adversity. You know, and when we do so, it's important that, as I say, we do so with a servant's mentality, with a servant's heart. We must love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And our wives, by extension, our children, our families. But how do we love them as Christ loved them? Christ himself laid his life down for everything. Gentlemen, we know to lead for leadership, for protectorship, providership, we have to first die to ourselves as Christ did. This is not presumption. This is not arrogance. This is not haughtiness. We all know if you've led a family, if you've forged your way leading any kind of organization, if you've forged your way leading anything, even a great work in the church, we know it takes great sacrifice. They're almost equivocal, leadership and sacrifice. The sense of the both of them is so wedded together. Because to truly lead, we have to give up ourselves. To truly guide, we have to give everything we have. Sacrifice what we have, our own good, our own desires, to meet the genuine desires and the genuine good of others. But yes, as I say, gentlemen, we need great leaders and great examples. I can go into a number of these, but what I propose, oftentimes, it seems helpful, is to first open the scriptures. We look at the journey of many. I think we should start maybe with the journey of Adam, see the faults that he had, but see how our Lord came back to him and promised him a sense of redemption. But we look at Abraham. We look at his journey. We look at Moses, especially as a leader also. We look at David, some of the other prophets. And we look at Daniel, who also rose up with a sense of conviction about his mission, his identity, and the inspirations he's received from God. We look also especially at the apostles, the disciples, and above all of them, St. Peter, James, and John. And we also indeed look at St. Paul, who was the apostle of the Gentiles, who through his conviction, moving through his sins, moving through his fault, he changed this world forever for Jesus Christ. Oh, wouldn't we all just love to be a St. Paul? But he had a thorn in his flesh. He was whipped with cords. He was beaten with sticks. He was stoned. He was persecuted. He was imprisoned. St. Paul, indeed, to bring forth his great merit in the church, he had to suffer, he had to sacrifice, he had to offer up his own body as Christ did for the church. And so, gentlemen, we want to move forward in life. We want to move forward with a sense of conviction. We want to move forward with a sense of divine inspiration. I find, above all, we've got to look at these leaders that we first given to us in the Scriptures and start with the Old Testament. If you have to narrow down any one figure or any two figures, it would be, I think, David, and then secondly, it would be Christ. David was a man after my own, of God's own heart, as I just mentioned. But David gives us a masculine journey. So what you want to do is look through first through 4 Kings and see how David came, see that legacy of David through the prophet Samuel, how he was the chosen one, how through every obstacle he surmounted, every barrier, every enemy, everything that came down upon him, even from God himself, to teach him, to chastise him. David still moved forward because he knew God loved him. He knew God had a special place for him in his heart and his soul. And then we move on to Jesus Christ, you see, and then we look through the journey of Jesus Christ as he set for us as men. Before we took out our great mission, what did our Lord do? He went out to the desert to pray. He had to discern. Before he chose his 12 disciples, he was in prayer the entire night before. He kept those vigils before his Heavenly Father. He kept that the constant watch of communication with his Heavenly Father to, again, even as a man, to garner the strength of his Father, which he was able to do with consistent prayer. But we look at his examples. We look at how he always stood in the face of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, how he defended and protected all the women and children in his care. And he was also kind and gentle to them. But you see, he always faced all the obstacles he had to, especially those who were persecuting others. He was always the defender, gentlemen. He was always the one who stood up. He was always the one who defended the weaker, the poor, the sick, all those who were infirm, all those who were weaker than he was. And of course, the only ones he was hard on were those who were not honoring truly the old law and the honor of his Heavenly Father. So the scribes, Pharisees, the Sadducees, he was always very hard. He was always very stern to his disciples. You know, he led them, yes, with love and with care, but he led them in some way with a sense of conviction, had to be stern with them when they had to. And that's sometimes how we have to deal with men, but not so much with women and children, gentlemen. With them, you have to be kind, you have to be compassionate always. And so what we do with Jesus Christ and his example, there are two things we look for in Christ. We look for the lion and we look for the lamb. The lion who is fierce, the lion who is strong, who is virile, is confident, who is well-trained, who defended all those in his periphery who needed defense, and he laid down his life for them. But he also was the lamb, gentle. He was always kind. He was always compassionate. You know, I love a gentleman. I've been through Rome many times, spent many years there, off and on and off studying. And it's fascinating when you look before our church, before St. Peter's in the beautiful square of St. Peter's, look before the Church of St. Peter, the beautiful basilica ever built. We have that tall obelisk that stands right in front of it. And right before that, you can see the words inscribed. They're looking toward the obelisk and toward the most beautiful church ever created. Vici Leo de Tribu Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. Somebody asked me, in fact, a young boy asked me just this morning, Father, what is your favorite passage? That is it. The lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. The lion, gentlemen, is in Jesus Christ. The lion is our example. The lion is the one we follow. He is the one who will move us steadfast. He is the king of the jungle. He is the one who will move us with strength and vitality and sense of vigor. But this is what we must do. We must always be like the lion, like Jesus Christ, who is always fierce and steadfast, but always with a sense of sacrifice, laying everything down, but also the gentle lamb, who was kind, who was compassionate, who was always gentle. You know, our Lord formed, the Heavenly Father formed our Lord, even at the very outset, giving him a father who was a carpenter. So even when the Lord was a young boy, he was working with his hands. And of course, back then, carpenters not only worked with wood, they also worked with metal. They also worked with steel as well. So you can imagine, as our Lord was working through these things, you know, his hands must have been calloused. He must have his hands must have been cut a number of times and even bruised. And our Lord, you know, he says the shepherd. Now, when we look at that shepherd, we often see a gentle, kind, compassionate Jesus. But you know, the shepherd, gentlemen, was sometimes a difficult task because the shepherd had to protect his sheep from what? Vicious animals. And that staff he carried wasn't just a walking staff. It was something that was used to beat animals. And so in the image of our Lord too, he was that great protector. He knew how to make his weapons. When he saw the honor of his heavenly Father defiled in the temple with merchants and bankers, and all those who were trying to profiteer in the most sacred space, our Lord was outraged. And with his skills that he had with his hands, knowing that he was the protector also, knowing that he was defender, he found cords and he fashioned them and formed them. God knows what this instrument would have looked like, but he formed a whip out of these cords and he drove their temples over with the monies on them and drew those merchants and those bankers out of the temple. Our Lord is the Lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. You move forward in strength, gentlemen. You move forward in vitality. You move forward with a sense of conviction as our Lord did, that always by his side was the strength, was the conviction that he had his heavenly Father with him, that he knew that he was doing the right, that he held fast in his duties to defend always his Father's honor. And so this is what we must always do, gentlemen. We've got to lead with that sense of conviction, that sense that sense that moves us forward with God's strength, that with God's vitality, with His grace. But as I say, gentlemen, I can't overemphasize this too much. We have to be gentle to women and children in our lives, and this is why I find in Colossians 3:19, our Lord had to say, "Husband, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." Do not provoke your children lest you become discouraged. Gentlemen, make no mistake about it. Your families, your children, your loved ones, they all want within you a leader. They want a protector. They want a provider who moves forward with a sense of confidence, who moves forward with a sense of diligence, who moves forward with a sense of mission, but one who is also, when he deals with them, especially the women and children in his life, he's always compassionate, always kind to them. Our Lord was never harsh with women and children. And so, gentlemen, this is our paradigm. As we lead, and we lead steadfastly, and yes, we lead with a sense of honor, a sense of conviction, and we don't waffle in our decisions, but we don't need to impose a sense of harshness, a sense of rigidity, or raw force, or even impose fear upon our children, or be rough with them. Gentlemen, that is not the way of the true man. That is not the way of Jesus Christ. It's not the way of a true lion and a true lamb. All want a strong leader, but not commando style. And so we lead our boys also. We can be a little bit rougher with older, you know, with adolescent boys and other men. They want us to be tough with them, especially if they know we serve them and we love them by the way we guide them, by the way we lead them, by the way we train them. You know, it really changed my own ministry, gentlemen, when I saw that our Lord spent the greater part, probably 90, 95% of his apostolic ministry, 3 years, mentoring, guiding, and training 12 men. When I saw that in my own life, my own priesthood, it somewhat changed. You look at our Lord's journey. How did he want to affect this world? He trained men. He formed disciples. How did he call those around them? He didn't say Joe. He didn't say Sean. He didn't say Charles, come after me and I will make you a nice, chaste, pious guy. He said, no, come and follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. This is what men yearn and want to do. Deep within you, gentlemen, you are called and asked to lead and to summon other men to greater things, to greater challenges, to greater heights, not only in the spiritual life, but in what they are to do on this earth. Boys need training. We can all see that. And you remember yourself when you were an adolescent boy, and that psychosexual drive was burgeoning inside you. You know, that drive you did not know how to deal with. And for many of us men, we did not get that kind of guidance about things sexual. But you see, at the same time, you're growing into a man. So there's so much that grows into a man when he becomes 12, 13, 14, and how he wants to go out in the world of adventures, and he wants deeper challenges, not just in sports, but other kinds of challenges. He needs to learn a lot of skills with his hands. He learns to hunt and camp to fish if he has those men to guide him, the things he yearns for, the things he wants to do. And all of these skills, yes, lead into this adventures, lead us how to be men. They train us to be tough. They train us to take a hit. They train us to do so many things to galvanize our masculine identity. And so as these things are burgeoning in these young men, these adolescents, and still yet some of these young adult men, we have to be leaders who will work with other men to form these young boys, to form these young men with the skills they need to know, to give them the skill sets they need to have confidence to move forward as men, to use their hands, to feel like they're making a difference, to feel like they're being constructive, to feel like they're moving forward with a sense of mission in life. And so this is what we need to do, gentlemen. We need, like in the image of Jesus Christ, when we go out there, we need to take, even if we can, even 12 men or groups of 12, with other men, and we've got to lead them out there. We've got to lead them as Christ did, out into the desert, lead them out into the seas, lead them out there fishing for deeper things, fishing for grace, fishing for a deeper spiritual life, fishing for other ventures out there for which can form them, for which can make them stronger, for which they can make them more and more vital all the time. And so when we look at some of these men that our Lord chose, you know, you could see that when he looked out, of course, he chose mainly fishermen. He chose a tax collector and other men of other trades. But so predominantly, the disciples were fishermen. Now, these men, of course, they knew how to work very hard. They knew what it was like to get up very early in the morning. They knew what it's like to have scarred hands, to feel exhausted at the end of the day. And this is what we must not be afraid to teach our boys, is hard work. Not that we overburden them. We should not do that, especially when they reach adolescence. We got to give them challenges where they use their strengths. Our Lord did not minimize the need for strength in his disciples, the need for those who were trained even in combat. And so he picked some fishermen who were rough, who were rugged, who were manly men, who knew what hard work was. And so men of hard work and those who men of strength, our Lord can build with that. He can move with that. And so for this top man, who does he choose? He chooses Peter, who was audacious. He even seemed rash. He seemed to be a man who was drawn to movements, drawn to great causes, drawn to act quickly, sometimes without thinking. Now, that is not necessarily bad. Because you see, when we act, gentlemen, the important thing is we do just that. We act. We don't wander. We don't waver. We need to move ahead. We need to move ahead with a sense of conviction, a sense of assertion. Because the worst thing than not acting, gentlemen, is to not act at all. We can handle mistakes. We can handle rashness. But to tolerate a man who will not act, who will not move forward, that is most scandalous to women. It's most scandalous to children and your entire community. And so you see that Peter, he had the grace of being trained by mentors who certainly taught him his trade, but also who taught him how to fence. Our Lord knew how to wield a sword, and he wasn't afraid to use it. He was trained in how to lay down his life, even physically. And so with that sword, he carries that in his garden. And when our Lord was being assaulted, when our Lord was ready to be captured, Peter was not afraid to draw that sword in front of a cohort of men, greater than even a platoon, and take them all on. And he likely knew that if he were to draw the sword and begin to fight, he would never make it through. But that is Peter. That is the kind of man our Lord wants. That's the kind of man he can work with. The man which grace can work with. The man who's not afraid to move ahead. The man is not afraid to move forward. The man is not afraid to draw his sword in the face of causes which are truly just and truly right. And of course, you look also at the sons of thunder. I love James and John for a number of reasons. Gosh, and wouldn't it be great someday if our Lord can look upon us and call us a rock or a son of thunder. But you know, it was fascinating with James and John, as we see in three different accounts of scriptures under different contexts, where James and John were brought forward to our Lord to shoot for the top. One wanted to be at his right, the other at his left in his kingdom. And our Lord blessed that. Why is that? Because James and John sought for greatness and were not afraid to move ahead and do great things for our Lord and take a great station. They knew. They just didn't want to find a position in heaven. They knew to get to that position, they would have to be brought into a place of leadership especially in Christ's church and the kingdom that he was forging. And James and John were not afraid to take on the burdens that that would entail. So our Lord gave them that mission. He gave them that great task. Both of them were bishops. Both of them were asked the sacrifice of martyrdom. One in Jerusalem, one actually martyred in Spain. But it's James and John who had the audacity to move forward, with a sense of assertion, with a sense of identity, with a sense of mission, rather, that they were to move forward the kingdom of God using all their skills, all their strengths, all their aptitudes. You know, I love that account in Luke 9:54 where on the journey in the direction of Jerusalem, what our Lord did, he sends out messengers out before him. As he was on his way to Jerusalem, he had to pass through a Samaritan town. Now, what our Lord did, and it's not exactly clear why, he sends out messengers, probably those of among his disciples, probably the younger ones, he sends them out there to go into the Samaritan town, to tell him the Lord is coming, to prepare for him, to put the word out, who knows, perhaps. But the difficulty is, what happened is that the people did not want our Lord to enter through. They did not want him. They rejected him. And of course, James and John, in their sense of righteousness, in their sense of audaciousness, they actually responded, "Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them?" They were so offended that they did not want to receive our Lord. They were so hurt that they did not want these people did not want to receive the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who had so much to give and so much to offer. They themselves took that offense deeply personally. But you see, with these episodes, with audacity, with Peter, with James and John, with others, with Moses, with David, sometimes they act quickly, sometimes they act rashly. Sometimes they make great mistakes, and that's okay. So long as you get up and you move forward. And when it comes to the audacity of Peter, when it comes to the audacity of James and John, yes, you may make mistakes, but you move ahead. Our Lord can work with audacity. He can work with that kind of strength. He can work with that kind of man who wants to do something, who wants to act, who wants to move forward, who wants to be a fisher of men, a leader of men, a leader of people. This is what our Lord can work with. And so when he looks down on us and he sees his baptized sons, my brothers, he does not look at your weakness. He does not look at your faults. He's looking at your strengths. He's looking at your conviction. He's looking at your faith and hope in his gifts, his providence, his spirit, his love. He's looking for a man who will put full trust in the God who leads him, the God who provides and protects him, to give him what he needs to move forward in that kingdom with a sense of confidence, with a sense of diligence, with a sense of mission. This is what our Lord is looking for in all of you gentlemen. My friends, my brothers, if we do not move forward with a sense of conviction, a sense of mission not just in our homes, our communities, but also in our church, we will not move forward and take this world back for Jesus Christ. Right now, today, this hour, this minute, our Lord is looking for leaders. He is looking for protectors. He's looking for providers. He's looking for leaders who will lay everything down to advance the quality of their communities, the quality of the society, justice and righteousness. He's looking for protectors who will draw their swords, who will move forward, who are not afraid to take a hit, who understand their Lord and his life and his spirit is within them, that will protect especially the innocent, the most vulnerable. We know who those are. Those are unborn children who are in a deep state of crisis. They are indeed marginalized because the lives of many of them, millions across this world, are being threatened. Over 50 million surgical abortions a year, and this doesn't even come close to the amount of chemical abortions that are happening throughout the world. So, gentlemen, we have to stand up to these evils. We have to do what we can to stop this offense, which is so grave. It is a great wonder that Christ lets us continue in this world with such grave crimes. And I know there's other hideous crimes going on in this world, gentlemen. And so, but if you're looking for a battle, if you're looking for a place to start, if you're looking for a common battle, which you could find in every community, almost in every corner, there is this battle that we must have against these onslaughts against human life. And also there's a battle, and Josh will talk about this a little bit later, of pornography. It's in every street corner. It's in virtually every convenience store. We have pornography that's violating the innocence of our boys and innocence of our girls too, and assaults a girl's dignity and a woman's dignity very, very profoundly as well. And as you know, leads men on a very bad and dangerous path. You're looking for a cause, gentlemen, they are all around you. Your pastor also needs your support and your help. But there are many groups out there who are willing to take you in. They need soldiers. They need captains. They need sergeants. They need lieutenants. They need men with various skills. I understand some of you may not have combat skills, and you don't need those so much today. You know, the pen is mightier than the sword. Some of you have computer skills. Some of you have other skills you can use that you can implement for the building of the kingdom of God, that you can volunteer for these organizations that are trying to do some good. But lead forward oftentimes in teams, gentlemen. You know, you can't go out there alone. There are some who are called to be that Lone Ranger. There are some who are called to go out there on their own and to do things in such a way that they act and they can do so with a sense of fluidity and all the rest. But generally, gentlemen, we work for the kingdom of God. We work for His kingdom on earth and the common good by working together in teams. We have to work in our platoons. We have to work in our packs. We have to work with our bands of brothers. You get together with like-minded men, just as you are, concerned about the same things, the same problems. And instead of complaining about them or impressing about others about how well you know all the issues going out there and who's responsible for this or that and how well you can debate. Gentlemen, I ask you and I urge you right now, all of you debaters and all of you talkers, you got to start walking the walk. Get out there, meet with your band of brothers, even with just one or two of your brothers, and find out or explore among yourselves what can be done. What can you practically do to move forward, to be a leader, a protector, a provider of your community, of the young, of the innocent, of those who are being hurt and those who are being harmed. Gentlemen, the fruit of men who fail to move ahead is abortion, it's rape, it's assault. This is the fruit of us men who fail to move ahead. Our women are being raped, our children are being assaulted, and they are being killed in the womb. Not just because men won't act, not just because enough good men aren't out there to find a battle, but more specifically, because good Catholic men do little to nothing. That has got to change. That has got to stop. Gentlemen, those of you listening now, you must get together with your bands of brothers. Ask what you're doing. Ask what you are doing in your life to make a difference. And you start searching for ways and working together with your band of brothers to seek out solutions to these problems and how you can move ahead practically. I promise you, your lives will be changed. You will no longer ask, what is my purpose in life? What is my vocation? Your vocation, gentlemen, is to protect the common good. It's to be a leader, protector, and provider in any state in life. To move forward with your brothers. To work together to make a difference in this world. This is in your heart. This is your mission. To be a leader, a protector, and a provider. And this is what you have to do with your sons and all the boys with you, around you, in your periphery, in your neighborhood, and in your churches. You have to lead them. Teach them the skills that they need to know. Teach them a variety of things. There's some boys' programs. There used to be more in years past. We used to have CYO. The Scouts were much stronger. The Knights of Columbus have the Squires group. You Knights, every Knights Council should have a Squires group that's vibrant and active, where you men not depend on the priest to engage, but you engage with these boys. You train them. You be a part of their formation. You teach them their faith. Don't lean on the priest. You teach them what they need to know. You teach them about sexuality. You teach them about all those skills, those aptitudes, all they need to know to lead a just, moral, upright life as a young Christian man. You lead your families. You lead all those in your communities. And I promise you will find and move into a sense of accomplishment, a sense of mission, a sense of identity you have never known. It doesn't take much, gentlemen. It really doesn't. It just takes a man who desires to move forward, a desire to take that first step. And for some of us, men, it's not many steps we have to take to be engaged. There are those causes out there. There is a place for you. You start talking to these organizations, and that the likelihood is that they will have a place for you in their cause, in their movement. Engage, gentlemen. Be a part of what's important. Be a part of bringing this world back for Jesus Christ. Don't be the man who wants to be known as the one who can retire to something great or who will spend his life in leisure. Be known as the man who engages, who's part of the battle, who's one who is unafraid to move forward, to make a difference, to use his gifts, and to move forward with a great sense of sacrifice. God be with you, gentlemen. God be with you in your mission. I'll be praying, especially for all of you guys who are listening. I'm praying that you indeed be moved through this webinar that's being done for Catholic men to help us all move forward, to realize what our weaknesses may be and how to surmount these things, to galvanize our strengths, to move forward with a sense of conviction, a sense of identity. This is what we need. We've got to stick together, gentlemen, and we've got to start looking at Jesus Christ, his promises, his strength, not our weaknesses, not our failures, not where we have fallen short. Christ is our model. He's our example. He's our paradigm, and he is our strength. Be the lion of the tribe of Judah. Be the lamb who is compassionate, but always be the man who is known to act, the man who is always willing to move forward, the man who is always willing to lay everything down for what he believes. This is what we need, gentlemen. This is what we're looking for. This is what all the young men and the young adolescents around you, in your families, your communities, your churches, your neighborhoods, they're looking for leaders. I remember when you were that young age, when you were that young man, still forging yourself throughout in the world, trying to find a sense of identity, a sense of purpose, a something just to do. You didn't have other men to guide you. You didn't have other leaders to take you out there. You didn't have other men who came into your life to tell you, yes, I'll make you a fisherman. I'll teach you what you need to know. I'll teach you and show you where you need to go. So, gentlemen, we have to do that for other boys. We have to be the ones who will take up that standard and move forward. Lead these young men. Start first with your own family. Start with your own sons and start with your own nephews and maybe your cousins and other young men. And begin to reach out to them. Take them out to fishing trips. Take them to journeys. Take them to certain other things of exploration. Bond with them. Lead them and guide them. And I promise you will be doing them a great service, if anything, to show them a man's love, a man who reaches out to other men, and go into their hearts, help them through their troubles, help them through their trials. Gentlemen, as I say, your natural vocation is to be a mentor, a guide to other men. That's what you are called in the order of nature. That's the way God has fashioned and formed us. And women likewise need to do the same in their modality with women to other girls and other younger women. But we as men need to lead other men. Only masculinity bestows masculinity. And this is what we need to do. Form our boys. Make them fishers of men. Make them true leaders. Give them a sense of mission. Reach out to them, their hearts. So you will give them a sense of purpose, a sense of real identity, to give them a real place so that they're not wandering about what to do, about their life. And there are so many men who are lost. So move forward, gentlemen. Move forward in your strengths with the abilities God has given you. And we all have different abilities. Some are more technological. Some are more pragmatic, very practical. Some of you gentlemen have great leadership abilities. Some of you have great skills in the outdoors. All of you have something to give on some level. So move forward. Make a difference. Leave your mark on society. Become a fisher of men. And you will build your society into something vibrant. You will build it into something great. And you help restore it for the kingdom of God. And you can be an instrument. You can be a lion to make that difference. To leave your mark. To have a legacy behind you that will change this world forever. Because you see, there's only one question that really remains, gentlemen. The kingdom has been open for all of us. And maybe we'll get into this later. But our Lord, through his resurrection, has opened us a full kingdom. He's given us the graces. He's given us the gifts. The only question that remains is how many more stars will shine for all eternity because of what you did? How many will you bring into the kingdom of heaven? How many more, because of your efforts, will give glory to your heavenly Father for all eternity? So God be with you, gentlemen. God be with you in all your efforts. Keep steadfast in prayer. Be vigilant at all times. Be sober and alert, because the devil does prowl around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So don't let him devour these words. Don't let him snuff out your resolutions. And don't let him dissuade you in any way for keeping a vibrant life of prayer and to calling out to our Lord for his continual inspiration, his continual grace, his continual anointing upon you and your mission. And bless the Almighty God to sit upon you, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.